grow in our walk with Christ, there are some lessons that are harder to learn than others. There are some lessons that take longer to learn than others. There are some lessons that we don't know we need to learn until we've already learned them or we begin to learn them. And one of them that I have found in counseling with people and discipling people is the need to understand that God deserves to be blessed in the middle of what we consider calamities, the same as He does, as He deserves to be blessed when He answers our prayer in different ways. So I sat with people who stress and stress and stress over the struggle in their life, and they pray, rightfully so, to the Lord. God answers them in the way they want in relieving the stress, and then comes the praise. You see the fault in that? Now, it's okay to praise God when He answers the prayer, when He has been gracious enough to cause us to pray within His will. Amen? But the blessings for God to God go all the time that we're confused, all the time that we're struggling, all the time that we're in struggle, in physical struggle, spiritual struggle. It doesn't matter what it is. God should still be blessed through that time. Even as we pray, relieve the calamity, He should still be blessed. I noticed that just in the tragedies of the last couple of weeks at different times and people's recounting what happened with them as the tornadoes came through or the floods came through, and their praises to God that He answered their prayers and spared their home, spared their lives. What was really insightful is to see the people who had lost homes, who had lost loved ones and friends, and how many of them said, "Praise be to God." Through tears, through sorrow, through loss, they realized that God was their rock, even though their prayer might have been, "Cause the tornado, Lord, to miss this house. Spare my children and my parents." So a question lies before us today, as most of us who have not experienced that kind of devastation in the last couple of weeks. Where is your praise to God rooted? Are you one that when the Lord gives, you're full of praise, but when the Lord takes away, you forgot? You forgot who God was. Are you one that when the Lord gives, you are full of praise, and when the Lord takes away, you are full of curses? Or are you one that when the Lord gives, it's blessed be the name of the Lord, and when the Lord takes away, it's blessed be the name of the Lord? And before you answer that, make sure you're answering honestly. Because sometimes our mouth says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," and our hearts are saying, they're cursing God in our hearts. Our mouths are saying what we think our neighbors want to hear, but our hearts are saying, "God, how does that glorify you? I ask you, Lord, to relieve me of this." I would imagine there are many people whose houses are laid in destruction who prayed before that tornado came through, "Lord, please let it miss us." And if that was you, what would you be when your house was in ruins? Those are some of those lessons that I think are hard to learn and that it takes time to learn. And sometimes we don't even know we've learned them until we're in the midst of it. The Christian life, in some senses, is a life of proactiveness. We are learning what we know about God and His faithfulness and His sovereignty, and we learn it well, and we praise Him for that. And one of the benefits is that is so when our life crumbles around us, we remember what we learned. And we know that God never changes, and His promises are true in Jesus for everyone. And so that when we trusted in God here, we can still trust in Him over on this side. And connecting those two things, sometimes God has to put us through the calamity to remind us what we know. Because it's easy on easy street, isn't it? Job is conflicted this morning. Because Job, in the two chapters we're going to look at this morning, is looking back at his past and he's saying, "Lord, I saw your hand. I had a relationship with you. I was close with you. I sensed your presence. I saw your blessing in my life." Then in chapter 30, he says, but now my life doesn't look like that anymore. I don't sense your presence. And Job goes into deep despair again. And I want us to learn this morning from Job two major overarching principles. And I think one Job gets right and one Job gets wrong. First of all, we need to know that God is sovereign over the bad days as much as he is over the good. So Job in chapter 29 should be just as praise filled as he is in chapter 30. We know that God never changes. So if God was worthy of blessings, of being blessed when we sensed his blessing, then God is worthy of being blessed when we sense his hand taken off from us. Because he never changes. I want us to wrestle with that today, if whether we're ready to do that. But also, I want you to see that Job doesn't really look very satisfied in chapter 30. And in fact, 29 and 30 are leading to 31, where we'll get next week, where he triumphantly in his own mind stands before the Lord and makes his oath of innocence and demands an audience with God. So I think in chapter 30, Job is not reflecting for us a full orb view of good, solid faith. And yet, God doesn't condemn him for his lack of faith here. I want you to remember how God summed Job up. You remember in chapter 1? Go back to chapter 1. I know some of you already opened to chapter 29, but let's just start out here with what the world thought and what God thought of Job. Job 1:1. Kind of gives you shudders to go back that far, doesn't it? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Catch this. Let me back up here. Let's go down and look at another verse first. No, I'm in the right verse. Verse 3. I just forgot about this stuff in the middle. Verse 2 says, there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. Now, this is what I was getting for. So that this man was the greatest of all people in the East. The world looked at Job and thought he was the greatest man in the whole region. And they looked at him because of the blessings of God, but they didn't say he's great because of his blessings. They said he was great because the blessings of God in his life. They turned to God. Now look what God says down in verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? None like him on the face of the earth. In God's eyes, in the world's eyes, there was no one more blameless than Job. No one more worthy of respect. No one that was more worthy to come to for when they were looking for wisdom. When we go to chapter 29 and chapter 30, we're going to see that expounded upon. And we have to wrestle with, what is Job meaning here? Is Job meaning that he's this arrogant? That he goes back to his old life and says, look at who I was. God, I can't believe you've abandoned me. Or does Job look back at his life and assess it for what it was, step by step, and then wonder where God's blessings are? So we want to be able to see that even though Job falters in his faith, didn't say failed, but he falters in his faith in chapter 30, we want to see that connecting what we know about God causes our faith to be strong in times of calamity, not as weak as Job is. But we also want to see that even though Job is weak, there are times that we will be weak in our faith. Amen. There will be times that we forget what we knew about God. There will be times that we forget everything that we knew, the knowledge that we had, and we lack the wisdom to apply that knowledge in our certain situation. And so we need reminded. We need reminded. We need reminded by friends, by other believers, by our church, by our home groups. That's body life, to remind us when our faith is weak, for others to come up and say, do you remember who God is? Do you remember his faithfulness? Do you remember his faithfulness in your life, in my life? How could he not be faithful to you today when he was faithful then? So we want to see both sides of this today as we go through our text. Well, in these two chapters, we find Job continuing his final speech by reflecting on two seasons of his life. And I've already put this a little bit in context. Chapter 29, he looks back. Chapter 30, he looks at the present. Chapter 31, based on this, based on what it was like before and what it's like now, and Job's claim of innocence to sin that should bring him to what it's like now, he will stand in chapter 31 and make a strong oath of innocence, listing a bunch of sins that he has not committed as his evidence before God that he should not be suffering as he is. He's going to miss the mark in chapter 31. But for now, in chapter 29, Job reflects on his past. The Lord gave, and I just think this is perfect, as he says right at the beginning, and he gives that testimony of the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord anyway. He gets a chance to demonstrate that in these two chapters. He looks back to the past. The Lord gave, first of all, blessings of intimacy with him. Look at the first six verses here, chapter 29. And Job again took up his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were in as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were all around me, when my steps were washed with butter and the rock poured out for me streams." Now, as we look at these first verses, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see Job is longing for the intimacy that he had with God then. Now, he's going to make a list of blessings, but I really think the blessings are him recounting the ways that he sensed God's pleasure on him, the way that he sensed God's blessing, the way he used the gifts that God gave him, the gifts of wisdom, the gifts of wealth. And he begins, we see that beginning, and Job again took up his discourse and said, he's continuing this last discourse, which he will end and be seated in chapter 31. Then we'll have six chapters from Elihu jumping in, and then we have the visitation of God. But this is Job preparing us for chapter 31. And he says, "Oh, that I were in the months of old, that is the days gone by." And what's he say about those? "When God watched over me." Now that should bring a couple of questions, doesn't it? When God watched over me. In other words, he's not watching over me like that anymore. Now, Job is wrong in that, isn't he? We know that Job is wrong in that. We know the character of God. We know the end of the story. But remember, Job is speaking out of his feelings here. And he's going to have a difficult time connecting what he knows with his heart, with what he feels. And so he says, "When God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head." In other words, it's not there right now. "And by his light, I walked through darkness." Now, what darkness was Job walking through in the old days? We come into all the things that he does for the fatherless, for the widows, for the poor and the needy. We see he was walking through darkness a lot. But I think it also shows, "I didn't know what to do, but you guided me at every storm. You guided me at every decision. I wasn't sure, but your light guided me. I knew when to give. I knew what to say. I knew when to say it. As I was in my prime," verse 4 says. Literally, it's in my autumn days. But in Hebrew, like when we think of that phrase, we're thinking of our last days. We're thinking of the twilight of our life in that phrase. But in this, what it's talking to is in the prime of my life. In the heart of what was going on in my life when everything was the strongest. And look what he says. "When the friendship of God was upon my tent." He doesn't feel that now. He felt it then. Yes, he sensed it through his blessings, but he sensed it at every turn. He knew by faith he should offer sacrifices for his children. He knew by faith that he needed to do right with his wealth. He knew by faith he needed to do right with the knowledge and wisdom that God had given him. We're going to deal in chapter 31 with much of his protestations against his guilt. And he's going to remind us, "Listen, I didn't even abuse my seat at the gate by showing favor to friends against the oppressed." So Job is constantly looking back and saying, "These were the days that it was good. And why was it good? Because you smiled upon me. I sensed your presence. You watched over me. Your light guided me. The friendship, your friendship was upon my tent when the Almighty was yet with me." Verse 5. You sense Job's despair building? Even in chapter 29, remembering the past, we see his despair sticking through like lights out of a cracked candle vase. We just see it all the time. The despair is starting to come through. But he also says, he cinched it through his blessings when my children were all around me, when my steps were washed with butter. It's just a way of saying everything that happened around me was rich. Everything that happened around me was blessed. My crops were strong. My cattle did what they were supposed to do. Everything in my life was blessed by God. The rock poured out for me streams. Either the rock in which the olive oil, the olive tree grew, or the stone of the olive press that would press the olives and let that oil come through. Everything Job touched was golden. And he looked at that not as an arrogant man about what he accomplished, but as a humble man and what God accomplished through him. So the blessings of intimacy was what the Lord gave. We're going to see the Lord take some stuff away, but this is the first thing that he says. And I think this guides the way we look at the rest of the chapter. Job's greatest oppression is the lack of his fellowship with God. Because at one time in his life, he sensed it. And now on the ash heap with his bad counselors, he does not sense it. And what Job needs to have happen is connecting his heart and his head to know that God is there no matter what. And his presence should not only be felt in the blessings. His presence should be sensed because of his promises based in his character. Now, we have a different viewpoint than Job, don't we? Because we know that God, in searching out for that people for himself, provided Jesus Christ as the one sacrificial offering to provide the people for himself. And we know that Jesus has said that all that the Father has given me, I will not lose any. And we know that he's made the promise to not leave or forsake us. And he sent his comforter, the Holy Spirit. We know that we are never forsaken by God. We have clearer light than Job had at the time of the patriarchs. Even Job should have known the promises of God. We see them so much greater. So let me just start right from the beginning and say, if you are one that's prone to think that God has taken his hand off you when you don't sense his presence, we need to connect our heart and our mind together to say God has promised something. And so if we ever feel that that promise is broken, we're wrong. We're going out into territory that we should not go. So when God promises, when Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you, and all of a sudden you or I begin to feel forsaken, what's the first thing that our head does to our heart? It corrects it. It preaches the gospel to ourselves. Your head says, wait a minute, heart. Remember the promise that Jesus said he'll never leave and forsake or forsake us. Remember the promise that he sent his comforter to lead us into all truth, to convict us of sin and righteousness. He took care of us in that way. We know, head says to heart, that we will never be forsaken. And then heart begins to rejoice with the truth of the word because heart's forgotten that. Unfortunately, many times we listen to our heart instead of our head. We need to get better at preaching the gospel to ourselves. But look what else Job reflects on. The Lord gave not only blessings of intimacy with him, but blessings of respect of others. Beginning in verse 7. When I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat at the square, the young men saw me and withdrew, and the aged rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. Now jump down, if you will, to verse 21. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. And I spoke, and after I spoke, they did not speak again. And my word dropped upon them. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouths as for the spring rain. I smiled on them when they had no confidence. In the light of my face, they did not cast down. I chose their way and sat as chief. And I lived like a king among his troops, like one who comforts mourners. Now, the first thing we might be seeing here is we might be saying, my goodness, Job, you have a very high opinion of yourself, don't you? And Job could say those words in a very arrogant, self-centered manner. Amen. Many of us have said words similar to that in an arrogant, self-centered manner. But also I want you to see that Job is looking back on his life and he is remembering God's blessings. He's remembering what happened. He went into the courts or to the gates, that place where justice was discussed and meted out. If you had a struggle with a neighbor, you would go to the gates of the city. And there the wise men of the city would sit and they would be ready to hear your case and render judgment. Remember, we talked in chapter 28 about what wisdom was and that wisdom was in its practical application was the wise use of knowledge. So if you were just one who's full of knowledge, but you don't have the wisdom to apply it rightly and godly, then you are maybe full of knowledge, but not full of wisdom. Job had wisdom. And Job remembered that when he went to the gate of the city and prepared my seat at the square, he had his seat. He was recognized. It was his place to sit, whether it was the young men or the ages or the princes or the voice of the nobles. It doesn't matter. They all put their hands over their mouth and the young ones fled and some put their hands over their mouth. They waited to see what Job had to say because Job had the blessings of God upon him. And when Job heard a case, he judged rightly. Now, we can understand that Job can just remember this and say, that's the way it was. And he can do it out of complete humility, and I think he is. I might be wrong, but I think he is. Especially given the first six verses of the chapter tell us that he is so zealous to say, all of my blessings are tied to God. And maybe he tied them too closely to say, well, now that I don't have those blessings, so God's not here. We've established that. He shouldn't do that. But he wasn't saying, look at me. He was saying, look at God. And he remembered what happened when he went into the courts and how everyone deferred to his wisdom because he was esteemed as the wisest elder and the noblest elder in the gate. Down in verse 21, where he picks up the same theme again, he talks about men listening to him and waited and keeping silence for his counsel. Now, there's some wisdom for us there, isn't there? To remember that sometimes that there are men and women who are wiser than us, and we have seen them over and over and over exercise wisdom that glorified God. And so that we think sometimes maybe we just need to keep silent until they speak because we have more to learn. We have more to learn about how to apply our knowledge. Maybe we're full of zeal, but we don't have the wisdom of when to be quiet or when to speak or how to speak. And so we need to wait at times. And there were men who waited on him. And then after Job spoke, they did not speak again. And my word dropped upon them. I don't think that's a bad thing. I think that's a good thing. His word came from his mouth onto them and had its effect so that all wisdom was already brought. He goes on to say, they waited for me as the rain and they opened their mouths as for the spring rain. In other words, this was needed on parched ground. His words fell gently upon them. They were anticipated as the spring rain is when the ground is dry. I smiled on them when they had no confidence and the light of my face they did not cast down. Remember that word smile. It's going to be important when we go into chapter 30. I chose their way and sat as chief. He was the chief elder among them. He lived as king among his troops, like one who comforts mourners. Job was full of wisdom. That was a blessing of God, and people knew it. And Job knew it. Now, if you're in that situation, what it provokes in you is humility. Because the minute you begin to sit in God's seat and take his credit, God removes that wisdom. He removes your voice. It may not happen automatically, as we've seen in Job. Well, are the righteous punished? Are the evil punished? Well, yes. Sometimes, but ultimately, ultimate justice is God's, is it not? Every time, even when we read the Psalm 34 this morning, we saw these pictures of the evil being judged and those who were righteous being vindicated. And we know that in our lifetime, sometimes that doesn't happen. And yet in the eternal perspective, there will come a day, if we don't see it in this life, that all righteousness will be rewarded because it's the righteousness of Christ. And all evil will be crushed. And it may be that day that we have to wait for. That's why God gifts his people with the Spirit of God, with Christ living in them, so that we live in the midst of persecution in a way that's different than all the rest. Job exercised the wisdom that God gave him. He exercised the gifting that God gave him. And he looked back and he said, I remember those days. It's different today. That's what he'll say. But look what else he says. The Lord gave him blessing with the respect of others, men at the city gate, the poor in the community. That's what we're moving to now in verse 11, the poor in the community. Back up to verse 11. When the ear heard, it called me blessed. And when the eye saw, it approved. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was father to the needy and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. Then I thought, I shall die in my nest and I shall multiply the days as the sand. My roots spread out to the waters with the dew all night on my branches. My glory fresh within me and my bow ever new in my hand. So here Job turns from the wisdom at the gate to his care of the needy. And if you remember, Eliphaz brought some pretty strong lies about Job in his speech in chapter 22. He said that Job did not care for the needy. He was just making it up. Remember, he saw Job suffering, therefore God must be punishing him. So what? It's a bad punishment. It must have been a bad sin. He must have neglected the needy. And he began to say those kinds of things. Job here probably has that in his mind as he remembers what his life was like. God blessed him financially, both with land and cattle and money and business. He was very blessed, and he used that to God's glory. Just quickly look at what he says. When the ear heard, it called me blessed. When the eye saw it, it approved. In other words, everybody that saw what I did saw that it was a good thing to do. Why? Because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to help him. So we're seeing the poor, the fatherless. Verse 13, the blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me. In other words, I spared them from their death and I caused the widow's heart to sing. So now we have the poor, we have the needy, we have the fatherless, we have the widows, and the widow's heart began to sing for joy because of the things that Job did with his resources. He put on righteousness and it clothed him. His justice was like a robe and a turban, the marks of royalty, the marks of royalty, the marks of someone who would be respected in society. That was righteousness for him. He was respected because of the righteousness of God that manifested himself through him, because God has already told us there's no one finer in the East than him. He has God's blessing, and these are the ways that Job knew that. Verse 15, I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. In other words, everything that they needed, I provided for them. I took care of their needs that were caused by their calamities in their life. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him who did not know. So in other words, he gave justice to the stranger. Remember, he had the prime seat at the gate. And if you were a stranger in a community, the only recourse you had was to go to the gate with your charges against someone who had wronged you. And he said, even the stranger. Now, you know what that means. That means that stranger could be coming against somebody who is a good friend of his, a good friend of his family, someone that he had the ability. That's just a stranger. They're not going to live here tomorrow. Now, that other person, I'm going to have to live with them the rest of the time. I think I'll judge with them. The stranger was safe in his hands because he would always judge wisely. Then he uses a metaphor that the unrighteous are like an animal that's caught their prey in their teeth, and he broke their teeth. In other words, he stripped them from their power because he broke off the tyranny that the unrighteous made over those people who were impoverished and needy and fatherless and without husbands. Then this is his reward that he saw. I shall die in my nest. In other words, with his family. Because of his blessing of God, because of his obedience, he would die in his family, multiply the days as sand, roots spread out to the waters. There's that metaphor again of God's blessing and long life. With the dew all the nights, all night on my branches. In other words, I'm never going to be in want. My glory, literally my liver, my glory fresh with me, and my bow ever new in my hand. That bow, the symbol of strength, always new in my hand. I'm strong, I'm ready because of the blessings of God. That was Job's past. And Job says, I remember that. And I remember it, and it was all tied to the fact, God, that you were with me. You had your hand upon me. Now things are different. But before we move into the different side, I want to ask you, just the question that screams off the page. How are you bringing glory to God with your resources? How are you bringing glory to God with what He has given you? Wisdom, knowledge, money, power, influence. God gifts every one of us, does He not? We have spiritual giftings, and He also gifts us in other ways as well that we don't find listed as spiritual gifts. But definitely, if God is our creator and He's in charge of everything in us and everything we do is to bring glory to Him, remember that little verse, do all things to the glory of God? If that is all true, then every way that God has given you giftings, we should be using those for the influence of the kingdom, not our own. We should be looking and relieving the needs of the poor, the widowless, the people who are in dire circumstances in their life. That's our job, because we are richer than most people in the world. And God calls us to that. This is something that is close to the heart of God. Constantly in the Psalms, we hear God saying that He will be their vindicator. Those who are poor and needy and oppressed. And many of the times, the way He's a vindicator is through you and I. He vindicates Himself. He vindicates righteousness by us using His gifts wisely. And I think sometimes in our country, in our culture, we're inoculated from that. We don't see suffering all around us unless we turn on a TV set or open a brochure from a missionary. We don't see the poor and needy around us as much, some of us more than others, but we don't see them as often, so they're out of sight and out of mind. Job's recognition of God's favor in his life came because God continued to bless him in ways that he could further the righteousness of God in his community. So we need to be asking ourselves constantly, are we doing with our blessings from God what He would have us do? What brings glory to Him and not glory to us? What brings success in the gospel in our community? What brings a furtherance of the kingdom rather than furtherance of us? And that's in our finances. It's in the stuff and things that He gives us. It's in even knowledge, even in wisdom, even as God gives you stature in your job, if you work outside of the home and God gives you stature in there, He gives that to you so that His kingdom will be furthered. Are those the thoughts that's preeminent in our mind? Do we have those thoughts preeminent that everything that God has given me is for His glory? Now, God, today, how can I use these for Your glory? Or is it just today, how do I get by? How do I manage my schedule? How do I put up with so-and-so? How do I put up with thus and such? Because when we turn that picture to God's glory, everything becomes a mission field. Everything becomes just explosive with joy because it's like, what are you going to do today? How are you going to bless others through me today? What are you going to accomplish for yourself to bring glory to you today, God? All of a sudden, a lot of things that are pains in our necks all of a sudden are glorious. Where do you stand with that? Well, Job also says, not only did God give, but He takes away. And he says this in chapter 30. So he's reflected on his past. Now he reflects on his present. And he says, the Lord took away reputation. Look at the first verses of chapter 30. But now they laugh at me. Remember? I smiled on them, verse 24. But they laugh at me. In this next section, the first eight verses here are describing the poor in his community that are wicked. I don't think these are the men who left the gate earlier, when the young men who left the gate because he was present. This is a new class of people. But now they laugh at me, men who are younger than I, whose fathers I would have disdained to set with the dogs of my flock. What would I gain from the strength of their hands, men whose vigor is gone? Through want and hard hunger, they gnaw the dry ground by night in waste and desolation. They pick saltwort and leaves of bushes and the roots of the broom tree for their food. They are driven out from human company. They shout after them as after a thief. In the gullies of the torrents they must dwell, in holes of the earth and of the rocks, among the bushes. They bray. Under the nettles, they huddle together. A senseless and nameless brood. They have been whipped out of the land. Let's stop there for now. His reputation, God has taken away. And we're going to see that it's God. In the middle of this chapter, he's going to blame God for all of this. In one sense, Job still has his theology right. He says, God, you are sovereign. This is happening. It must be from you. Well, what happens after that needs to be, and therefore I accept it with joy and know that you're in control. But what he says, this is your fault. You've taken your blessing away from me. And he sees it when these young men, now they laugh at him. Their families are nowhere close to the respect in the community of his. These are wicked people. What would I gain from the strength of their hands, he said, men whose vigor is gone. Through want and hard hunger, they gnaw the ground by night in waste and desolation. They pick saltwort and the leaves of bushes and the roots of the broom tree for their food. These are vagabonds. These are people that live out of the norms of society. They're driven out, verse 5, from human company. They shout after them as if a thief. This is the whole community against these people. And yet these people are dragging my name through the mud, and I did everything that was right. He talks about their life, and he talks about they're a senseless and nameless brood. In other words, here's what that means. They have no honor. Everywhere they are despised. And yet they constantly take my reputation and drag it with them. Look what he says in verse 9. And now I have become their song. I am a byword to them. I think this means they've made up a little rhyme about me and they sing it. You know, we used to do that sometimes when we were kids, make up a rhyme about somebody to hurt their feelings. That's what's going on here. Passed around. See, that's easy to memorize, isn't it? That's easy to memorize and to pass on and catches in people's mind. And this is about Job and his reputation. And now, it's one of the markers in this chapter. He says this, and now, he's going to say the same thing in verse 16, and he's going to say the same thing again. And now I have become their song. I am a byword to them. They abhor me. They keep aloof from me. They do not hesitate to spit at the sight of me because God has loosed my cord and humbled me. They have cast off all restraint in my presence. You see where he blames it on God? God is the one who loosed my cord. That picture, remember we talked about this before, the tent metaphor that is all the way through the book of Job. They've loosed that cord that holds the tent up and causes his tent to be drooping. And the tent is what? That symbol of life, of prosperity. Having a light in his tent is a symbol of prosperity. Now his light is dark and his tent is sagging. And God has done it. And they've cast off all restraints in my presence. Verse 12. On my right hand, the rabble rise. So that's his strong side, right? The right side. On my right hand, the rabble rise. They push away my feet. In other words, they set traps to trip me up. They cast up against me their ways of destruction. All this in through these verses is a picture of a military siege. We've talked about this before in Job as well. Remember where an army will come up against a city and cut off all its supplies, and they call it putting under siege. They cut off all the inflow of supplies and they wait. It could take months, it could take years, but eventually they'll run out of the things they need to sustain themselves, and the army on the outside will be able to invade them. That's the language he uses all the way from verse 12 through 15. On my right hand, the rabble rise, verse 12. They push away my feet. They cast up against their me their ways of their destruction. They break up my path so people can't get to Job to help, right? If the path is broken up, you can't trod it. That's why it was so important to have roads built that were smooth. They promote my calamity. They need no one to help them. Everything they do, Job says, is for my calamity, for my demise, and they don't even need any help. They are so strong at what they do. Verse 14, as through a wide breach they come, amid the crash they roll on, terrors are turned upon me, my honor is pursued as by the wind, and my prosperity has passed away like a cloud. So there's the ending of the siege. There's a breach in the wall. The enemy comes in. They have total access to Job because God has removed his hand from him. And now his honor is gone. His prosperity is gone. His character and his wealth. Everything that he had. Everything that God used to his glory is now gone. And God is the one who has done it. And he points his finger directly to him. But not only his reputation, also his health. The Lord has taken away. Look at verse 16. And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me. The night racks my bones, and the pain that gnaws me takes no rest. With great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about like the collar of my tunic. God has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. So here Job pictures this months-long suffering that he has done physically. And he uses phrases like the psalmist, my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me. He's passive in this affliction. They have taken hold of him. He uses the metaphor of the night, that time when the light is gone, all people are asleep, and you are the most alone. That racks my bones in pain. The pain gnaws at me. I get no rest. That's the time I should be sleeping, but I get no rest because of this pain. My garment is disfigured. It binds me about like the collar of my tunic. He has pictured there, writhing in a bed in your night clothes, and you just get tangled up in knots. That ever happened to you? You just get tangled up in knots and you're just like a straitjacket. He is suffering so much and sleep runs away from him so much that he feels completely bound up and he cannot get any freedom because of his physical suffering. And then he blames it on God again in verse 19. Your version may say he, but I think inserting God's name here is the right thing to do. God has cast me into the mire. So that mud that is, it's almost sucking you down. It's not just getting mud on your shoes. It is a pit that sucks you in like quicksand. And God has placed him there. He is without any hope and he's become like dust and ashes. So not only his reputation, but also his health. But look at what else God has taken away. He's taken away justice. Verse 20. I cry to you for help and you do not answer me. I stand and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. You lift me up on the wind. You make me ride on it and you toss me about in the roar of the storm. For I know that you will bring me to death and the house appointed and to the house appointed for all living. God, you are killing me. And I know it's you. And this is full of injustice because you should be taking up my cause. I pleaded with you that I am innocent. I'm telling you that if I just have a chance to stand before you, I know that your character will vindicate me because I have not sinned to the point that I've been accused of. And so justice is gone from him and he's going to the house appointed for all the living. We all die. But my time's coming quicker because of your hand upon me. But he also takes away his hope. Look at verse 24. Yet does not one in a heap of ruins stretch out his hand and in his disaster cry for help? Did I not weep for him whose day was hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? You see what he's saying? I've called out to you. I asked you, God, not to have the tornado hit my house. I asked you, God, to spare me or my loved one from cancer. I pleaded with you to do that. Verse 26. But when I hoped for good, evil came. And when I waited for light, darkness came. My inward parts are in turmoil and never still. Days of affliction come to me. I go about darkened, but not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. He's saying, God, I've asked you for good and you gave me evil. I've waited and wanted for light and you gave me darkness. Everything I asked for, you have done differently. There's nothing I have hope left for. Verse 29, I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. That means he's moaning. You can see Micah 1:8 for the same kind of phraseology. He's moaning. The noises that he's making are a result of his pain that he's feeling and the hopelessness that he has. My skin, verse 30, turns black and falls from me and my bones burn with heat. In other words, he's in great fever here that keeps rising. My lyre is turned to mourning and my pipe to the voice of those who weep. Both of those are instruments of mourning. He says, I have nothing left. I have no hope. Now, in one sense, if God has truly abandoned him, Job speaks rightly, doesn't he? If God has abandoned and turned his back on him and will never give him favor, he has no hope. His justice is gone. But we know that that's not the case. We know that God shows up in a few chapters. We know what God says to Job, and we know how Job is restored. But now, Job, instead of his heart connected with his head, instead of those being connected, he's completely discombobulated. He's running in circles. He doesn't know which way is out. He's trying to feel for the bubbles, if you remember last week, but the bubbles aren't there. His faith is weak. And instead of just depending on the Lord, instead of depending on God and saying, but you, O Lord, are in charge of all of this. So I don't know how I do it, but I praise you nonetheless. He says, I'm left with nothing. You've taken everything away from you and this is your fault. Therefore, chapter 31 comes next and he will make his final appeal to stand on his righteousness before God, which won't work out so well for him.
So we see Job in chapter 29, full of understanding of these blessings. In 30, not realizing any blessings, feeling like he's completely been separated from the Lord. Where would you be in chapter 30? When chapter 30 got there, would you be the same way? God, it used to be like this, but now it's not. I don't sense your presence. I don't sense your pleasure. So this is all your fault. And I've got nothing left to do but die. Or would you be, I think, the hope that the New Testament brings us, the hope that the psalmist understood, the hope that Job will understand, the hope that everyone from throughout the scriptures understood, that God is worthy to be trusted, that his name and his character are perfect and they never change. And so when God says, I will be with you, he will be with you. When God says, I've appointed all things for your good and my glory, we know that even when we're confused and watching the rubble of the tornado hit, physically or spiritually, real or metaphorically, that we stand and we look at God and say, through our tears, through our sorrow, through our confusion, and say, blessed be the name of the Lord, because I know that you never change. This will, but I know this is in your control. And you plead with your heart to be spoken to by your head, and you plead with what you know about God to become real for you in life, and that you can with joy trust in the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what comes. I'm going to stop there because of time. You know there's more to say. I trust the Holy Spirit will say it to you. Father, thank you.